Good morning, folks. I believe this is here. Peter will come to the rescue. Thanks, bud. So, warm welcome. And if you're visiting for the first time, especially warm welcome to you. What we've been doing over the last weeks is we've really been talking into Jesus in the Old Testament. And I did this on purpose, by intentionally, with a view to us trying to understand that we don't celebrate Christmas in isolation. Unfortunately, many people do. It's the one highlight. But we kind of cannot do that, really, because the Scripture teaches us that Jesus was foretold for hundreds of years prior to his birth and coming to the earth through the prophets of Israel and through the whole history of Israel. But for the sake of Christmas, I've put some shepherds up there. As I said, please bear with me if my front tooth falls out this morning. You know that the dentists don't sort of work so well during this time of the year. And so we have a manger scene as well. I think it's already been on the board. And for those who need a Christmas tree, and we've got that as well for those who lean towards pagan celebrations. Yo, touchy subject, eh? Yeah. You know, that whole thing is really ridiculous. We kind of celebrate the fact that Jesus came to earth, and we do that really every Sunday, and we do it when we break bread. But because he was born into the earth and physically came as a baby, we have to recognize and remember that. And so we've been speaking into the fact that Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament. And interestingly, Gerard, as he opened the prayer meeting this morning, he says, chatting with his girls, and they're saying, so where does it say about Jesus in the Old Testament? There's not a chapter or a book about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's scattered right through there, and it's often in typology and innuendo, and we really have to read the Scriptures deeply, sometimes not so deeply. You read Psalm 22, and you read various other chapters that we've already looked at. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53 speaks very clearly about the servant of the Lord, the anointed one. And so it's useful for us not to celebrate this in isolation, but to understand that the entire canon of Scripture, the entire Old Testament, New Testament, that we have as privileged people who've, over the millennia, people have put this together for us. And you have the whole canon. You have the complete Old Testament, New Testament, in your laps, on your computers, on your cell phones. And that is a great blessing for us. We have no excuse not to go to the Word of God regularly, and understanding that many people gave their lives simply for translating the Bible into an understandable language. And so it's meant for us to be studied and remembered. If you remember over the last few weeks, we looked at Jude, and Jude kind of keeps on reminding us to go back to the Old Testament, to go back to the stories in the Old Testament, to go back to the characters and learn something from them, not to make the same mistakes as them. And as I said, the entire canon of Scripture points to this, especially the Old Testament, points to the fact that a Messiah was coming. There was a promise of a Messiah. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning on the birth of Jesus and the angels and the shepherds and the magi, the magicians who came from the east and came and followed the star. We could do that as well. But I felt that it's more important for us to see the whole package of history and how the whole Old Testament spoke prophetically of his coming. And what we celebrate today really is the climax of the fact that all of that has been fulfilled. If you get one thing out of today, understand this, friends. The Old Testament folk didn't really understand these things like we do, or we have the word available to us. The Old Testament, even the religious leaders of Jesus' time, struggled with the concept of the Messiah and what he would look like. Gerard pointed out this thing this morning. Prophecy is not always about the how it's going to happen, but it's what is going to happen. Is that right? Did I get that right? It's about what happens, but the mechanics and how it comes about is often elusive to us. We get a prophetic word, And we don't know how God's going to fulfill that. God's promising a Messiah. He's promising a Savior, a Redeemer, one who's going to help fix this problem of sin that we all face. And yet we don't know how he's going to do it. And when he does it, it's actually completely different to the way we would have anticipated. He did it completely differently. Who has beholden the servant of the Lord? Who has heard our voice? Who has seen him? Who has seen the arm of the Lord extended? We did not conceive that God would send a Savior in the form of a baby, in the form of a person, to be nurtured by a mother and live through life just as we do, tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. Who would have thought that that would have been the Redeemer? The people of Israel saw an avenger. They saw a superhero. They saw one with a sword coming to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. And so when Jesus starts to minister, nobody gets it. And so we need to, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, and halfway through the message, you're going to say to me, Mel, you picked the wrong sermon. You picked the bunny and the Easter egg one. But really, unless we understand why Jesus came, celebrating his birth has very little meaning to us. And so I will spend a bit of time doing that. And so hopefully we will remember something of this. And I love to, you know, through these lectures I've been doing, the one lecturer has particularly emphasized the fact that when you look at words in the English language, or in any language, you break it up to see and get its meaning. And for you and I, it's useful for us to get an understanding of the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus in the Old Testament to appreciate his birth. And if you take that word understanding, it's we're standing on what's underneath. When we come to the Old Testament, it's what's underneath. It is the foundation of our standing today. We can celebrate the birth of Jesus because we understand this was a prophetic word that has been spoken over hundreds of years, 1,000 years of compiling the Old Testament for us. And so we have this one epic narrative, and I'm using this Bible project. The cartoons are very useful and systematic and very easy to understand, but it just gives us little core pictures. And so hopefully we celebrate today based on a measure of understanding of the whole Bible, remembering some things that were spoken of from the Old Testament. When Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22, David speaks this prophetic word, and he pictures Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? 1,000 years before. We saw last week Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, he prophesies 700 years before Christ comes to the earth. And you know that the prophecies, the prophetic word, actually is the authentication of the word of God. You can't prophesy something 700 years earlier and see the complete accuracy of it fulfilled unless it's God-ordained and it's God-inspired. So we have the Bible, and I want to just spend a little bit of time just reminding you of something of the Old Testament. And I apologize for my voice. I don't know what's going on. It's too many sweets while I was preparing. So we mentioned that. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that some of the earliest heresies, just bear with me for a bit because this is interesting and it's useful. Some of the earliest heresies that came about after the early church put together the New Testament canon, the books and the Old Testament that we hold as the Old and the New Testament, the 39 books of the Old and the 27 books of the New Testament. And when we look at these things here, we see something of, in the early church, if we go to some of the earliest heresies that came about because of the twisting of Scripture, the earliest heresies will tell us something about what affects the enemy the most. What was the first thing he tried to bring in to twist the Word of God, to get us off track, to get us away from the truth of God's Word? If we study the earliest heresies that entered into the church, give us a pretty good understanding of the mind and the error that can creep into our lives and into the Word of God and into the church. And as I said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. There will be a heresy that came in the earliest of earlier times, and yet it just gets packaged again in our day and age in a different form with a different name. But the same thing comes through. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see these things. I'm also amazed to study something that's become very clear to me is when you study the early church fathers and what the early church fathers who sat under the apostles of Jesus Christ, those 12 apostles, there were early church fathers or disciples who sat and listened to Peter, John, all of those guys teaching and preaching. And if you listen, if you watch and listen to and read their writings, it'll tell you something of the first-hand truths that they got from the very earliest of the disciples, which is very telling. And some of those things, let me tell you, friends, are that the rapture is real, that the church is going to be caught out, that the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years on the earth is not going to be some spiritual thing. It's an actual, Jesus will rule and reign with his saints on this planet for 1,000 years. That's how the early church fathers understood that stuff. I love it. If you go to the book of Daniel, there's three different methodologies you can use. Thank you, Peter. I do have some hot here. Thank you. Is that the special one? The anointed one. The monkey brain cocktail with Baileys and lemon juice and vodka. And a dash of red to make it look, yeah. What am I talking about? The internet. Where else? Thanks, Peter. But the interesting thing, Daniel, there's about three different ways of approaching the, you know, when Daniel speaks about the times and times, two times, times and a half and so on, and the days, they put in there not just for the sake of filling up pages. They put in there so that you and I can start to do some calculations. And I'm not suggesting that we calculate when Jesus will return because we don't know that particular date. But from the book of Daniel, do you know that Daniel, you can predict the occupation of the Temple Mount from the Six-Day War right to the day. You can calculate that. You can calculate when Israel became a state right to the day, 1948. It's not there for a joke, friends. It's there to help us understand. So when you see the scriptures and you read Revelation, go in and dig in because you can understand it. There's a blessing for reading it. Anyway, we'll be here long if I don't get to this. So here we have just three little pictures, three little scenes. Not little, but they spread over the entire Old Testament. But three scenes, three acts, if you like, where God does a particular thing and it's in relationship to his purposes for man. And in the first one, we see scene number one, Genesis 1 to 11. God and humanity creates this paradise for us. And God in this creation sets man to be the ruler over his creation. He says, dominate it, rule over it, have dominion, govern it, work, have responsibility, be productive. It's God's plan. And we know the enemy comes in there and destroys and deceives. And then in Genesis 3:15, where we see that scripture that says, God says that the seed of the woman will strike the head of the serpent, but the serpent will snatch the heel of the seed. It's called the proto-evangelion. That is the first instance we have of the gospel being preached right in Genesis chapter 3. Right there when things went completely wrong, we have the gospel being told to us. It's a promise of something to come. God's got a plan, even though it looks like it's unwinding. You read through Genesis and you see there God's promise comes. But even in all of that, that passage ends with Cain and his descendants building Babylon. Babylon always is the downward spiral always ends up in Babylon. It's an interesting picture you'll see in the scriptures. And then we come to the next part. So God in Genesis chapter 12, Babylon there in the previous one is Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. They build the city, they're trying to reach God, and it's completely off key. It's all heresy and wrong. And then Genesis chapter 12, and up to 2 Kings, the Bible gives us scene number 2, act number 2. And it's God dealing with Israel. He says, okay, I'll take a man, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldean, and I'll make a covenant with him. And this covenant says that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You and I live in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But even in spite of that, we see idolatry enters in. God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. Mount Sinai gives them the law. Idolatry creeps in. And there's this downward spiral again. Nations, the kings of the earth are raised up, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and it's a downward spiral into Babylon again. It all ends in exile in Babylon. It's an interesting picture. Don't have time to go and do that, but go to Revelation. You see Babylon comes up again in the book of Revelation, right at the end. And then we have this history of the people and the prophets, the prophets and the poets through the history of Israel. Scene number three, if you like, and I'm doing a very brief, very fast covering of the Old Testament. But in all of this, we have this parallel course where the prophets are speaking to the people in the moment, addressing their sin and their rebellion against God. Parallel to the prophets speaking into the moment of the people of Israel who constantly knocking heads with the law of God and the righteousness of God, these people are, the prophets speak into that situation. And running parallel to that, we have this prophetic word of the prophets seeing something beyond the badness, the downness of the situation, the hopelessness of the situation. The prophets always were able to see through the present moment of the unbelief and the rebellion of God's people, but they always saw the redemption plan of God into the distance, beyond the mountain, as you say. And so there's this parallel thing that runs. And interestingly, God raises up these prophets. Prophets to the southern kingdom, the people of Judah, the northern kingdom, Samaria. And then even he raises up prophets to foreign nations, to the Ninevites. He gets Jonah to get on a boat and go to Nineveh. No, Jonah gets on a boat and goes, he wants to go to Spain. But the interesting thing is that God's heart is for redemption of the world, for the people of the earth. And his plan and his purpose that was lost in Genesis, God's still going after the nations. His heart is still going on. So we have this parallel thing where the prophets are rebuking the people, but through all of their disobedience, there's still a picture, there's still a sight beyond the mountain of God's hope. And so Israel, you know, if you look at the whole history of the Old Testament, and we'll move on in a moment, but, you know, God has this plan for them. And even beyond Mount Sinai, where he gives them the law, and there's a covenant, he makes a marriage covenant, basically, with the people of Israel. Beyond Mount Sinai, these people go into the wilderness and for 40 years disobey God. They wander in the wilderness 40 years and perish. It's a sad picture of downward spiral. Israel comes into their promised land. And then there's this abandoning of the laws of God. And there's this turning away from God. And there's this downward spiral again. 332 years or something of people where we read about the judges and so on. The period of the monarchy was no better. The people say, give us a king. So God raises up Saul and he starts out well. And then there's this nosedive. Then David comes along and he starts up well. And there's this nosedive. And then his son Solomon starts up well. There was never a kingdom on the earth like Solomon's. Nosedives into this thing of lust for women and harems and concubines. And then as a result of that, his own son causes a split in the kingdom. Northern, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom taken by the Assyrians. Southern kingdom, Judah, goes into exile. Where to? Babylon. And so the prophets speak of this problem in the moment. But you know that scripture so well, Jeremiah 29, that we quote so often. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you. And we quote that, and we can quote that. It's applicable. But that was the prophetic word from Jeremiah to the people of Israel, Judah, that went into captivity. God's promise for them. He had a purpose even beyond captivity. 70 years in exile in a foreign land governed by idolatrous people. And God still had a plan. And so when we look at this plan for the nations, as I've said to you over the last few weeks, even the Jewish feasts that we read about in the scriptures and many believers still celebrate those things, and that's awesome. To remember what they were, what the typology was. From those feasts, we learned something about the pictures and the types and the shadows of Jesus spoken of in the Old Testament. So the first one is very simple. As you see on the board there, Malachi, the last book in our canon of Old Testament scripture, chapter 4 is the only positive that comes out of that whole thing. We get the whole Old Testament, and it's a downer, and then we see chapter 4, but the day of the Lord is coming. There's some promise of hope. And then we see how the feasts were celebrated. In Israel, they had to slaughter in Egypt, they had to slaughter the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. And he has a picture of Jesus being slain, the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost. The result of that act was deliverance and the passing over. They didn't perish because of their sin. They were taken out of this place of Egypt. And interestingly, you know, the firstborn of Egypt died because of the lack of blood on the doorposts of the Egyptians. And yet Jesus, being the firstborn of the Son, the only begotten, do you see the type and shadow of Jesus in that? He dies for us. He gives up his life. We have this, the festival of the Passover lamb, Jesus dying. And then the cross is obviously a picture of that. The next celebration feast, and I'm just running through them very quickly because it's very interesting to study them. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened during the time that Jesus was in the tomb. And the unleavened bread speaks of leaven, unleavened. Leaven is the yeast. It always speaks of sin. But Jesus was the unleavened bread, sinless one who perished. And so during the time Jesus is in the tomb, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrated. And then the resurrection, the Feast of Weeks. No, it's not the Feast of Weeks. The first fruit, sorry. Jesus raised from the dead. Resurrection Sunday. And you said, Millen, you're preaching about Easter Sunday. Yes, I am. And here it is. They celebrate this first fruits, the 3 days after Jesus rises from the dead. And that is when the people of Israel were celebrating first fruits. First fruits of the resurrection was Jesus. And remember, the tombs broke open. It says tombs of certain people opened up and dead people went and knocked on the door of their homes and said, I'm back. Can you believe this? It's amazing, friends. First fruits, and Jesus was the first fruit. And then we have 50 days later, and we celebrate Pentecost. You see, when it all ties together, friends, it's not some cosmic, just a cosmic coincidence. Not just some accidental thing that happened, and we can say, oh, wow, that's an amazing coincidence of events falling into place. This was the foreordaining of God. From the time of the earliest prophets, the celebration of the feasts were pointing to Jesus coming to this earth. And being born, and that's what we're doing today, celebrating that fact that he came. But we need to understand why he came, friend. He came to die for our sins. He came on a mission for you and I. And so we have this reversal of Genesis that takes place. The Feast of Weeks was Pentecost. It's a celebration of harvest. And what happened in Genesis 11, where the tower is built and the nations are scattered and their tongues are changed so that they can't understand each other, on the day of Pentecost was a reversal of that thing. The nations from all over, different tongues, come to Jerusalem and the outpouring of the Spirit happens on that day. God is gathering together his nations again. You see how his plan is fitting together and coming back together. And so we have this reversal. And then even Paul writes about this thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. One thing to celebrate today that Jesus was born, that's awesome. But he was born to die. And if he didn't die and wasn't raised again, you and I have a futile existence on the planet. That's the great Apostle Paul, the Jewish man who who points us back to this. It's interesting. So many people say the Jewish people failed to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And it's true. But many, many people don't see the Jewishness of us as Christians. All of our faith is based in the root of Jesus. We are grafted in. We are the branch grafted in. And so we cannot take away the Jewishness of our faith. We are true children of Abraham, circumcision of the heart, if you're a believer. And our history is connected. But I love this. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, if we're only serving Jesus because in this life we'll have a relationship with him, but afterwards it's all over, a nihilism, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And listen to the words, friends. For as by a man death came, but by a man also has the resurrection of the dead come. You need to get a grip of this, because it's truth and it's interesting. When Jesus became a man, he for all eternity changed his constitution. He became man and will always be half fully God, fully man, into all eternity. And I'll show you some scriptures to show you that now. But the amazing thing about it is that Jesus fully identified with those he loved so much and died for, that he became like us. Not only on the earth, but to this day, you will see the scars on his hands one day. Does that sink in? Do you see this, the love of God, so intense for those who he created, that he's willing for all eternity to take on something of our nature and character and makeup, to be fully identified as a man for us? And so, we find it hard that the Jews don't see it, but let me tell you, it's in the scriptures and it's always been in there. And then we come to this little part of the scripture here. This is the Israel's divine king. This is the fulfillment. When Jesus dies on the cross, the fulfillment of the prophetic words over the whole of the Old Testament. And as I said, Mill, you've got the date wrong today. Today we celebrate that which we see is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. They came to the end of the Old Testament and there was unfulfilled prophetic words. There was an unfulfilled hope. There was an unfulfilled, and then there's 400 years of hopelessness, the silence of God. He doesn't say anything. And then we have the Matthew writer and the Luke writer, and he says, this is the genealogy of the one born of the virgin, son of David, son of Abraham. Connects the two together. And so he's born under a veil of suspicion. You know, we know that Jesus, Mary was a virgin, but there was a veil of suspicion over his birth. They looked on him as the illegitimate child. Even Joseph had to be told by an angel, you need to marry this lady. God's got a plan here. But human nature is such that there would have always been gossip, wouldn't there? Jesus' father, who's his father? We don't know. And then Joseph, a righteous man, marries her in spite of everything. I don't know. I don't know how many men could really do that. Few men could do that, right? And yet, this is the condition that we see, that people don't understand the way he came into the world. People don't understand the mission that he came with. They don't understand the fact that he didn't come here as a warrior king to set us free, set the people of Israel free. The very Jewish people who were supposed to, the religious leaders who were supposed to be able to discern the coming of the Messiah, who should have been able to say, this is him, and identify him as the Messiah, were the very ones who were saying, you're of the devil. You cast out demons by the power of the devil. It's a tragic story. Herod wants to kill him. The devil knows who this baby is. The devil knows. He says to Herod, you've got to kill this one. And Herod goes to the religious leaders and he asks them, so where's he going to be born? Because I want to go and worship him. And then, you know, the religious leaders tell him it's in Bethlehem. But the religious leaders don't even go down there to find him. The Magi travel for days, for years it seems, according to the historians, to go and find the Messiah, the one who's been promised. Listen to the words of God. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Jesus talking to the guys, and Jesus just healed a man at the pool of Siloam, I think it is, Bethsaida. This guy lying there for 38 years paralyzed. And Jesus walks through the crowd and raises this man up, and the religious leaders are all over him like a pack of dogs, and they say, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. Do you see the heart of religiousness, the heart of legalism? It's a despicable thing. Here's a man being set free on the Sabbath day, the day made for man. And then Jesus, he rebukes him and he says this, you don't have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search. This is the problem with so many people today, friends, is that we have this academic understanding of God and we have this knowledge about him, but his words don't abide inside of our hearts. Yeah? And that's what Jesus said. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You uphold them, you study them, you remember them. And then he says, and it is they that bear witness about me. The very words that we read in the Old Testament speak of Jesus. And so often, we don't see them. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then here, even after the resurrection, and I'm pointing to this because it's important, friends, his own disciples had to be told and reminded of the fact that he spoke to them about these things. So after the resurrection, he appears to them and he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. You see, when Jesus is speaking, friends, you and I need to listen. Now imagine you living with him for 3.5 years. You're following him wherever he goes. You're watching him raise the dead, calming storms, healing the lepers. You're watching all of this. And yet, you still don't get it. How much harder isn't it for us who don't see that every day, you know? But his word. It says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me, listen to this, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You might be saying, where does it say in the law of Moses that Jesus is mentioned? That's a valid question. Where do we see Jesus spoken of in the law of Moses? There's no chapter or verse, there's no book or passage in there that speaks specifically of Jesus. We saw that Jude said that when we read the book of Jude just a while ago, that it was Jesus who sustained them in the wilderness. Jude understood that. So what do we gather from this, friends? Well, you know that the one thing that is so glaringly obvious and many people don't see it is that the whole law of Moses was about the sacrificial worship. It was killing animals. Sacrificing animals to shed the blood for atonement of sin. It was a butcher shop in there, friends. That whole law of Moses and the laws around the sacrifices and the priesthood was all about atoning for sin. That spoke of Jesus, who is the spotless lamb. And today you and I have him mediating for us in the very presence of God. Read Hebrews, it says we have a mediator, one who intercedes on our behalf. We have a high priest of the order of Melchizedek who's praying for us, interceding for us, you and I who are believers. That's how loudly the whole book of Moses, the whole story of Moses spoke about the sacrificial lamb. And the Jewish people couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. It's a sad picture here, friends. The spotless lamb of God. And then one of the amazing things we celebrate in our singing, Emmanuel, means God with us. The fact that God didn't send an email or an angel and said, go down and help these poor people on the planet that I've made because they messed up in the garden. Don't fix it for me. When God wants to solve a problem, he sends somebody. He always sends a prophet. He'll send you. He'll send me. He'll send somebody who's available, but he always sends somebody. We've got to get that in our minds, friends, because he sent his own son. He did not sacrifice someone else. He sacrificed his very own being. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've got to understand, three persons, yet one God. And yet, Jesus obeyed the Father's will and said, I will go. I will not just go and live on the planet for 3 years and talk about you. I will go there and I will shed my blood as the innocent lamb. That is the fascinating thing. And then we come to this. When Jesus is here, he is the Son of God, and yet he terms himself Son of Man. You see how fully he identifies with us, that he calls himself the Son of Man. So he writes here, and it says, as they were talking, just wait, we haven't finished this last one yet. So they opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He opens their minds. He reminds them, listen, I've spoken about in the book, the writings of Moses. And then he opens their minds to remind them and to help them understand, and says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He's reminding them that he told them that. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So he appears to his disciples and they get a big fright because he just appears in their midst. Yeah, it says in Luke 24, they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be to you. You know, when someone just appears out of nothingness in the midst of the room, you need to be told, peace be to you, because it's kind of a frightening experience. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost, spirit. I think the King James says a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? This is the very thing that we can hear him preach, we can hear him talk about these things, and yet when it happens, we don't believe. And these are the people, friends, that walked and saw and touched him and listened to him, sat at the Sermon on the Mount, sat with him on the boat, watched Peter walk on the water, watched him pull Peter out the water. All of those things they saw with their own eyes, and they had difficulty believing. You and I need to be careful we don't disbelieve simply because we don't see with the physical eyes, but we have the Word of God that tells us this stuff. The just shall live by faith. See my hands. This is why I say to you today, if we are to be translated into his presence, you will see the wounds in his hands. You will see the mark in his side because it's still there. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus raised in a spiritual body, but a physical body too. He has a resurrection body that has flesh and blood and bones. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, now they're full of joy, but they don't believe. I don't understand that, but it's fascinating. But I'm sure you and I would also be disbelieving in joy if that happened to us. And they were marveling, and he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And in their presence, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. We'll close with one more passage here. And so this is the scriptures that I want to point out to you, that there's this man, God-man, Jesus Christ, who came and died. Not just died, but died for you and I. That you and I can be reconciled to God. That he shed his blood as the innocent sacrifice because the whole history of Israel proved that we could not do it on our own. Every time with the best of intentions, and the best of intentions are coming in a week's time on the 1st of January when we all make those resolutions. Even those, we cannot keep. And 1,000 years of written history of the Old Testament and millennia of the history of Israel, we have proof that the people could not solve their own sin problem. And God had to say, I will come and I will solve it for you. First of all then, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The heart of God, friends, has not predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. The heart of God is one of, the choice is yours. He desires everyone to make the right choice. If you read the scriptures, you will see the patience of God throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures. You'll see the history points to the fact that even in the worst rebellion of the people of Israel, the people of Judah, God still foretold a promise of something to come, one redeemer to come. Read all of the prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets. And they're not major and minor simply because of the size of the book. It's more the import of what they said. But read those things. Everyone ends on a positive note of God encouraging people to come back to Him. He desires all to be saved. He's patient with us, as another verse says. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man. Look at the words. The man, Jesus Christ. Son of man, who is the Son of God. And He came voluntarily to this world and to die. He gave Himself a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. I really believe that God wants to touch hearts this morning. And in as much as it's a great celebration and we enjoy family together and stuff, and I don't want to put it down on you and make it too serious, but I want to make it a point that this is the most serious thing we could ever do in our entire eternity, is make a decision for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray, and I want to give you an opportunity to put your heart right with Jesus if you've never done that before. And I don't know everyone here. I know there's some new people, and I don't know everyone's heart, but the Holy Spirit knows. And I would be amiss, and I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't give you an opportunity on this special day, remembering the birth of the Messiah who came into the world, if I don't share with you an opportunity for you to receive Him into your heart. And can I pray for somebody today who you might feel, I need to put these things right. I've left it too long. Maybe, as Susie said earlier, you've been running for too long. What a day to give your life to God and make right with Him and set your eternity on a completely different trajectory forever. Is there anyone I can pray for? I don't want to put a spotlight on anyone, but if you just put your hand up and put it down again, I'll just know how to pray. Is someone who feels they need to do that? See the hand. Thank you. See the hand. See the hand. No, it's not about showing me. It's about pointing to God. But for those folk who raised their hands, I would love to pray with you afterwards if you have the boldness to come forward and we would pray. But I want to pray a prayer now. And as I pray this prayer, that you would receive it in your heart. And it's a prayer that you are saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, you're the one who died for my sin. We have to acknowledge our sin and we have to repent of our sin, which means we change our ways. We are not able to do that on our own, so we have the help of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus helps us to do that. But today, we're turning from our way of godlessness and waywardness, and we're turning back to Christ. And so our prayer this morning for those who raised their hands is to say, Jesus, I've wandered a road, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. It's not about just being my Savior, but He's got to be your Lord as well. He's got to be the one we obey and serve and follow for the rest of our lives. And then the Scripture gives us that beautiful picture of the prodigal son, who the Father's looking out for him day by day, who's gone on his wayward ways. And one day he comes to his senses and repents, and he comes back to the Father. That's what you're doing today. And the Father receives him, because that's the heart of the Father. And He reinstates him to sonship. That's the heart of the Father. And that's what God's doing for those this morning who, in your heart, you're saying, Jesus, come back into my heart. Come into my heart. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would give a revelation understanding of what's being done today in the spirit realm and in their hearts of each one, that the enemy would not snatch the seed out of their hearts, that there would be testimonies of In the days when we see you face to face, and the Scripture says we will receive our reward, our labor is not in vain, that there will be testimonies from these folk this morning of the years of service they're still going to put into the kingdom, the rewards you still have for them, and the journeys and adventures you still have for them. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.